Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. Welcome. I'm Kevin, and I'm glad that you're here. And if you're joining us online, wherever you're at, either you're not feeling well or you're on vacation, maybe you're on an island somewhere and you're watching us, we welcome you. We are in the second week of a series in the Psalms. We started it last week, and we were looking at the tagline is, I didn't know that. So I don't know how many of you know that Psalms is 70% lament, and that half of it was written by David. The other half was written by a variety of authors. It's 150 chapters long. It has the shortest chapter. It has the longest chapter, which we're going to look at next week, which means the message might be really long next week. Yeah, no, that's not what that means. This book is different, just as a reminder. Maybe you were here, maybe you weren't. All of the other books in Scripture are instruction for us, either through a story, through a look at the life of Jesus, or maybe through the words of a prophet, but they're instruction to us. This book is different. This book is more from the human perspective in our cries out to a holy Father, a heavenly God. And so while it's not that these aren't words of instruction and we still can't learn things from them, you can and you should and we will, it's just a different book. It's a different perspective. Most of the book is this heart's cry from a human to a holy God. That's different than the rest of the scriptures that we read. I want to just show you this because I didn't show you this last week. The Psalms are broken into five really sections or books. And you say, well, that really doesn't matter, but you should know this, that there are essentially five books within the book of Psalms, and they reflect the Torah, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, all those first five books of the Bible. And then in Psalm 146 through Psalm 150, and this is where we mostly get our idea that Psalms is this book of praise and hallelujah, and it's upbeat and it's joyous. It is that. But in Psalm 146 through 150, every psalm starts with hallelujah and it ends with hallelujah. What's the other way of saying that? Praise the Lord. It has some thoughts. Praise the Lord. Every single one, so 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, ends in this crescendo of praise the Lord. It starts with it. It ends with it. There are things in Scripture, I say this often, where words are repeated. You should pay attention to those. We'll have some of those today. That's a definite crescendo at the end of the book of Psalms where you would say it's not by accident that it says, praise the Lord, ends, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So after David is this author and he's got all of these things in his life that are messed up, they come back with this loud resounding at the end, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, before we get to today's psalm, I need to set this up with a story. I was probably 11 or 12 years old. I was living just outside of Philadelphia, and I was playing basketball. It was a Thursday. That might shock you that I was playing basketball at the age of 12. I had really two main interests in my life at that point: females and basketball. Remember, I was a boy and a man before I was a pastor. You probably heard that before, right? So really, those were the two things that were most on my radar screen. I went to church. I was a decent, you know, halfway decent human being. That's not true. I was more than decent. I believe I knew at that point, as best as I could, what it meant to trust in Jesus at the age of 12. But I'll not forget this day. I'm playing basketball. My dad comes outside. It's early in the afternoon, and he said, hey, we're going to need to quit earlier today because we're going to church tonight. Remember, I told you it's a Thursday. Now, I went to church a lot, but I wasn't really keen on going to church on a Thursday. I'm like, Thursday? Yeah, they're having these things. They're called revival services. And so there's a revival service, and we're going to go see this preacher. And oh, by the way, it's 50 minutes away. What? So you want me to quit playing basketball in the middle of the afternoon with my boys, and you want me to go to church on a Thursday, and it's 50 minutes from here? Yes. Because you want to see this or hear this preacher. Now, I don't know how holy you are, but at 12, I wasn't real interested in a 50-minute drive to go to extra church. I wasn't great with extra church. I'm going to come back to the end of this story, but this is the guy that was preaching that night in central Pennsylvania. He's actually preached in the Nazarene Church in Harrisonburg before. It wasn't at this location. It was at Roosevelt Street. Some of you are new. You don't know that we had another a church that was at Roosevelt Street. This guy that you're looking at on the right, his name is Reverend Robert W. Taylor. And if you think I'm loud, I don't hold a candle to this man. He was a former Navy officer who became a pastor. He was about 6'3", 250 pounds, and his voice was just this booming. I don't care if you were the greatest Christian in the world, by the end of the night, he'd make you feel like you should come to the altar. He was that kind of guy. He had that kind of presence. I don't mean that in a bad way. But he was loud. I mean, he would just talk to people in the congregation. He had this incredible presence. And that night, at the age of 12, and I'm not going to re-preach his message, he said some things out of the psalm that we're about to look at that all these years later have stuck with me and my heart. He said a few things, and I had heard this psalm before. I knew some things about this psalm, but that man, on that night, there were hundreds of people who actually came to extra church that night. And it was as if he looked right down the aisle about two-thirds of the way back, and he was having a conversation with Kevin Griffin on that evening. He got right to my heart. We're going to land in Psalm 51. Before we get to Psalm 51, I need to read you the precursor to what happens before Psalm 51. Here it is. This is out of 2 Samuel. This is about King David. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem. Wonder why he did that. You're the king, you're supposed to be engaged in battle, and he doesn't go. One evening, David got up from his bed. He walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was beautiful. How about the details in this story? The woman was beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, "I am pregnant." This is scripture. So David sent his word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite. Listen, I slept with this girl who I had come into my house. She's pregnant. Go get her husband." David asked how Joab was and the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah, her husband, slept at the entrance of the palace with all the other master servants, and he did not go into the house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go into your house? I set it up. I was giving you a break. I wanted you to go in and be with your wife." Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah, they're living in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go into the house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will do no such thing." What a story. The story goes on that King David then decides to try to get Uriah drunk because he wants to then send him back again. And what follows is Nathan the prophet, he approaches King David and he tells him a parable about a man who was rich and a man who was poor and had one lamb, one little ewe lamb. And the rich man takes the poor man's little lamb, and David gets angry. Who is this rich man? He should be punished. And Nathan the prophet looks at David and he said, "You are the man. You are the man who did this." And now we land in Psalm 51. And before we start, I just want to ask you this, and then I'm going to pray. These are heavy words. How is your heart today? How is your heart? And before I go any further and before I pray, you would come and you would sit and you would say, "Kevin, come on, man. We have not slept with someone else. We have not killed their..." David is so messed up in this moment that he says to Joab, "I want you to take her husband and put him out at the front of the army." Essentially, he gets him killed, murdered. So we have desire and all these other things and impregnation and cover up, and now we're going to have her husband killed. We're not on that level, man. Come on. We don't do things like that. We showed up to church. How is your heart today? Lord Jesus, these are words found in Scripture, not just to look back on someone's messed up life. I believe these are words to help us today, guide us. I pray that the words of Scripture, these penned words, the heart cry of a broken man, would help us today. Amen. Psalms chapter 51. David, by the way, is what most people believe about 50 years old. It's the first recorded midlife crisis in Scripture. David waits about a year before he does something with this horrific series of cover-up sins that have happened. It's amazing what happens when David the king doesn't engage in battle. One pastor said you end up on roofs looking at things you shouldn't be looking at when you don't engage in battle. David desires, David holds all the power, David impregnates a woman, he lures her husband home, and then this ensues. So now we arrive at Psalm 51, and here's the words. Have mercy. Have mercy. The word is raham, as a mother does to her child. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions and wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If you have your Bible, there's some words in here you should underline. The purpose, by the way, today is not to talk you out of your salvation. But I would say I'm reminded often by my peers. We have people who show up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we wonder why they're not sanctified, and many of them are not saved yet. So if you're already saved and you already are in relationship with Jesus, hallelujah, we give you praise for that. But this man, I think, knew God. Scripture would record it. And yet, some awful decisions are made by this man. Look at the words that have appeared in just this first verse. Let me read it to you again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. It's like David has a thesaurus, and he doesn't know any other words to use, but he has to use more than one word for sin. So he says, my transgressions, blot them out. My iniquity, wash them away. My sin, can you cleanse it? He comes right, three things, bang, bang, bang. Lord, I need you to take care of all of this. I need to define sin for you. And I'm sorry as your pastor that I probably don't preach on this enough. And this message is not on sin, but maybe I should do this more often. So I take no shots at anybody else who walks up here. This is on me. But you should know, what is sin? Here's some definitions of sin. It's a military term, hamartia. It means to miss the mark, miss the bullseye. We are Wesleyan in our heritage, meaning one of our founders is John Wesley, and Wesley has this famous definition of sin. He says, it is the willful transgression of the known law of God. How about what James said? Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. It's disobedience to what God desires. How about this one? Sin is the expression of broken relationship with God. So what I did is I defined it. Are you listening? But I didn't give you the list. Well, Kevin, what's the list? And if we have the list, if these are the 25 sins, then what if it's okay if we just get close to them? If we just draw a line in the sand? If we just get as close as we can, but we didn't cross over into it because they're not on the list of 25 or 30 that you gave us? I don't know that I need to give you the list. You just need to understand what it is. And what does Scripture say about it in terms of what is a sin? And what do we do with it? David's made it clear. Well, it's easy for David. He slept with someone who wasn't his wife and he murdered her husband. Those are easy. How's your heart today? Here goes David. Hide your face from my sins. Let me back up, sorry. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's talking about original sin. He's not saying my mom and dad had me in sin. He's talking about go all the way back to the beginning. We were all born in sin. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Why hyssop? Hyssop is a plant that was used in the cleansing of forgiveness of sins by the priest. It was used all the way back for when they were instructed to put blood over the doorpost at Passover. It was a hyssop plant that was dipped in the blood, and it was used to put it over the doorpost. Hyssop was the plant that they stuck a sponge in and they lifted up to Jesus, who was dying for our sins on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It was hyssop that was used. Hyssop is a plant that grows in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Hyssop is a plant that applies many things that are related to forgiveness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do you know that just in these verses that I've read, there's already been 7 times the word sin or sinner has been used? Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation or your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Do you know that for the Hebrew, they believed that the heart is the center of a person? It was almost as if they would just understand that the heart is this combination of your mind, your soul. It was more than just a physical organ that would pump blood so that you could stay alive. That's how they viewed it. So over 800 times, 830 actually, in Scripture, we are talked to about the condition of our hearts. Think about some of these idioms. And think about where we would have gotten the origin of these. How about a change of heart? You've heard of that. How about a heart of gold? Eat your heart out. Everyone loves that one. Eat your heart out. Can we have a heart to heart? Don't you love when your spouse comes to you and says that? If you have a spouse. Because you're like, oh boy. We don't want anybody to lose heart. You've heard it said that this person has a heart of stone. Now, there's way more than just the ones that I gave you, but think of where these would have come from. These idioms, these catchy sayings, these, you've probably said them yourself before. How about what Ezekiel says in Scripture? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Create in me a new heart. How is your heart? Sarah Chrismeyer says this: this psalm speaks to the deep pain we feel inside when we sin. And then it shows the mercy of God. His is the love of a father who sees his child's stricken face, washes the tears away, and then reaches inside to create in us a clean heart, to breathe a new and right spirit within us. Wow, that's beautiful. Earlier in this passage of Scripture, it said, blot out. Do you know that's the phrasing that Moses used when Moses got so upset and he came down off the mountain and the Israelites were in a total just mess, and he comes down off the mountain and God says, all right, I'm going to have to deal with these people. There's going to be a consequence for this. And Moses says to God in this exchange, then you're going to have to, God says, I'm going to blot them out. And Moses says, you're going to have to blot me out too then. It's this total removal. But he's talking about sin here. Do you remember when David was first chosen as king? Here's the words that are said, because there were a number of sons in the lineup. And Samuel thought for sure he knew which son. When they arrived in 1 Samuel 16:6, it says, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. Oh, he looks good. He's nice. He's jacked up. He's strong. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord is looking at the heart. How's your heart? David comes after this massive, multiple failures to God, and he says, I need you, Lord, to create in me a new heart. Proverbs, the wisest of men, wrote this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It doesn't say, hey, I'm going to need you to guard your eyes. You should guard your eyes. I'm going to need you to guard your mouth. You should watch what you say. I'm going to need you to protect your ears. You should protect what you hear. I'm going to need you to make sure your hands are clean. They should be clean. I'm going to need you to make sure you don't go certain places. Watch your feet. Be careful. All of those are true. But this is what it says from the wisest of men. Above all else, above your ears, your eyes, your every other thing around your body, above all else, guard your heart. Oh, boy. You know what's interesting? When we think about the physical heart, take a look at these statistics. This is the global causes of death in our world. The number one cause in our world of death, above all those other things that are listed, heart disease. The number one killer in 2024/2025 is heart disease. You say, okay, Kevin, yeah, we get it. You know why? You know why that's the number one killer in the world? Because we're dealing with countries who don't have what we have. They don't have our technology. They don't have our money. We're an industrialized society. So we have more, so we understand why heart disease is the number one killer. We have third world countries and they don't have the same, you know, water that we have and the same, all the beautiful things that we get to share and the cleanliness and the doctors and the insurance. They don't have that. You're right. How about the next slide? The number one killer in America. With all that we got, with every provision, every technology, everything that we have in our world, the number one killer in America heart disease. That's great. Why are you telling us that? It's preventable. The number one killer in our world, the number one killer in our country, is a preventable disease. How's your heart? I want to show you, as we get ready to close here, a video of a doctor in Dallas and one of his patients who had a heart transplant. And this doctor gets to sit in front of the patient, and he gets to show him his old heart. So he's sitting there in front of his doctor, the physician, and his new heart is beating inside his chest, and he says, I want to show you your old heart. And listen to what happens in this interview. Watch this.
Well, not many people in the world have seen their own heart.
2 months ago, Edward Pawlik received a new heart. Today, he's traveled from Plano to Dallas to be reunited with his old one.
So here's what it looks like on you. It'd be sitting.
Careful, don't drop my heart. You have my heart in your hands.
In 2010, Edward was diagnosed with a rare disease called amyloidosis. It's a condition where protein builds up in the heart and prevents it from pumping blood effectively. He suffered ankle swelling, shortness of breath, and even fainted in the grocery aisle at Kroger.
I got to the point where I literally couldn't walk up a flight of stairs without being out of breath. Whereas, you know, before that, I could run 13 miles and it was no big deal.
At Baylor University Medical Center at Dallas, Dr. William Roberts is telling Edward about the disease that caused his heart to fail. And he's doing something most doctors can't do. He's showing Edward exactly what the disease did to his heart.
Now, amyloid is like a handball. It'll bounce.
Right.
This isn't just a show and tell. The program introduces heart transplant patients to their old hearts so they can learn more about the disease. For someone who's heart failed because of an unhealthy lifestyle, Dr. Roberts thinks it could change their behavior, making them healthier.
About 70% of Americans are overweight, but some of them are quite overweight. So when they see their heart covered with fat, adipose tissue, one can say, now look, you're special. There are only 2,300 of these heart transplants in this country a year. You can't live now like you lived before the transplant. You gotta consider yourself special, fortunate.
Edward knows just how lucky he is.
I'm very thankful for the people that do offer themselves up to give that gift of life.
Did you catch it? You can no longer live now like you used to. You have a new heart. You can't live like you did before. Would you say that's you? The reason I told you the story that I started with was because I remember that night I had a divided heart. I did. I mean, it was like I just had this model of a heart and it was divided. And he did give me some great hope that night. And he said these words because they came back out of the scripture that we read. He said this, after you give me a clean heart, Lord, after you come back and you fix my heart, here's what it says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Did you catch it? I had a divided heart. I was trying to serve God and still have fun and live in the world. It wasn't because I didn't feel like going to 50 minutes away extra church that night. I really did. But the hope I got that night was in two parts. One, I could be forgiven. God, would you cleanse me and would you create in me a new heart? And then the second part was, once you do that, regardless of how you lived before, are you listening? David says, God, if you'll do this, Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. What is it that you've done that you've disqualified in your life that you can't point people to Jesus? Because when we look at the life of David, it was a messed up life. This, by the way, is the same king, the same man who it says in Scripture is a man after God's own heart. What? And do you mean, oh, by the way, Jesus would come from the line of this mess? Yes, that's the kind of Savior that you have. And he doesn't come to you and say, listen, it's okay if your heart is divided or if it's broken or if it's heavy or if it's, I don't know what you walked in here with. But I'm here to give you a new heart. I'm here to repair your broken heart. I'm here to heal your heart. I'm here to create in you a new heart. Are you interested in that? Because if you are, I can do it. Stand with me. In just a few minutes, we're going to take communion, but I didn't think there was any way possible that we should take communion without just pausing here and just giving people a chance to change your posture, because maybe today you would say, it's not that I don't know God, but I just need him to create in me a new heart. I need him to come back and just restore what's broken, lift what's heavy, help my heart, because my heart is torn apart. My heart is dirty. I don't know who that is today, but I'm just going to pause for a couple minutes, and maybe you want to come forward and you just want to pray because you're walking in here with that kind of heart today. Listen to the words of this old song. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. What are you praying? Change my heart, oh God. That's the prayer. Maybe you want to just pray that today. So we're going to pause. It's going to take some courage on your part today for you to actually move. But I don't want to take communion today before I just give an opportunity. If you want to come, you should come right now.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.